All right. John, the 15th chapter is where we're at this morning. We come to the last of Jesus' I Am statements, where here he says in 15:1, I am the true vine. If you drop back a few chapters with me to chapter 6 and verse 35, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And then John 8, verse 12, John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. John 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9 and in verse 11, I am the door. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And then in verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd. Verse chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then just recently studied John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then chapter 15, 1, I am the true vine. And so over and over again, the Lord reiterates the things that He is, using the phrase that they were all familiar with, I am. For God first described Himself to the Israelites through Moses as the I am in Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? You tell them, I am sent you. Eternal existent. And here Jesus uses that to describe who He is and the attributes. I am the door, the entryway. I am the good shepherd, the one that kindly and caringly leads us. I am the light, the one that informs us, reveals His truth to us. And even I am the true vine, as we're going to look at here in just a minute. I am the true vine, and He says in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, you might recall that a number of times we've already studied through the life of Christ where He uses the illustration of a vineyard. He used it one time when He was trying to talk about a parable of calling workers into the vineyard to work for the day and that they'd receive their wage at the end of the day. He used it another time when He was talking about an illustration of how God had left His vineyard in the care of vine dressers and that He would occasionally send people to them to check and see how the labor and the work was doing, whom they quickly would stone and put to death. And then eventually He says, in that parable, I'll send my son, and surely they respect him. And the same fate met the son as well. In the Old Testament, God often referred to His people as a vineyard, you know, or a vine. Israel was that vine. Now here Jesus says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. And so this is a familiar illustration now has been put to this use to describe Jesus Christ, His work, and also the Father's work through Jesus Christ. Any comments before we go on to some of the verses here? Brother Ross.
We could quickly connect it back to chapter 14 where Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. So here he is saying the exact thing. He is the connection to our salvation. He is the The only way, when we go to Franklin, we can come to Franklin 100 different ways.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not that way to heaven. It's only one way.
That's right.
And that way is directly connected through Jesus Christ, because he gave his life, he paid the price for mankind's sins, and we would have to go the way he said go to be saved.
That's right. Like you said earlier, no man comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else, Sister Wright?
That's because in John chapter 1, he came to the earth and become the Word. He's the Word, and on the way was through reading the Word.
Yes. That's right.
And it is Jesus Christ.
He's the revelation of God's will. And so that word tells us the roadmap to heaven. Very good. Anybody else?
I also think it's very neat. 3,500 years ago or so, the language was, I am. We still understand that language today.
Mm-hmm.
3,500 years later.
Yeah. It's beautiful the way God chose such simple way to describe his nature, who he is. That's right. It still works. Yes. Good. Good comments, everybody. All right. So let's see what Jesus says about the vine and those that are connected to him. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So here he describes the work of the Father upon the vine. It's a loving work. It's a caring work. And it's just like in this part of the world where there would be one that had a vine and they wanted it to do the best it could and produce the best tasting grapes that could be produced from that vine, there had to be this work of pruning done upon it. And so he describes that there's branches that bear fruit and there's branches that do not bear fruit. It's not an in-between, notice that. And the ones that don't bear fruit, he takes away. Because when there is a vine attached or a branch that's attached to the vine that doesn't bear fruit, it takes away needed nutrients from the other vines that are productive and helpful. And so he has to prune those, take those away. And then the ones that bear fruit, even those he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The little twigs and sprigs that need to be just taken away so that again the nutrients would be focused on the fruit-bearing parts of that branch. So he describes his work. Now he goes on to make the application here. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them in and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Okay, so there's then an explanation of the fruit-bearing branches and the ones that do not bear fruit. So verse 3, those that are bearing fruit, he describes them as those that are clean because of what? That's right, by the Word. Like Sister Wright was saying earlier, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the expression of God's will. And so that Word is what cleanses us. When He tells us what to do and we do that what He told us, then we are made clean by the Word which I have spoken to you. Now, verse 4 then describes what takes place after that. We've got to continue in Him, right? Abide in me. It's a word of continuance, of staying with it, of sticking with the vine. I think of some other passages that go along this. The Lord spoke in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So sticking with the kingdom of God, searching it out, seeking it first. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I give you a crown of life. And so the stick-to-itiveness, continuance in the Lord, and that then we'll have everything that we need to continue on our way through Him, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, He says. So neither can we unless we abide in Him. So again, just like we understand, if you have a fruit-bearing branch and it's pulled off the vine, eventually it's going to die. That fruit, the grapes on it are going to wither. And so the Lord says, you understand, you've got to stick with Me if you want to continue to abide and to have life and to have fruit. You cannot have the nutrients without being connected to Me. And so you think of individuals that sometimes teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. That it doesn't matter what you do after you've come to the Lord. These verses right here show that that cannot be true. That's an impossibility. That's saying that you can continue to produce life-giving fruit not being attached to the vine. The Lord said very clearly, you've got to abide in Me. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Further, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. So there the Lord clearly shows that one can fall away. That once one is saved, that is having life from the vine, that they can then be cast out after it and withered and eventually thrown into the fire. I've made the point before with those that will teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, you can never be lost. I ask from this verse right here, how is it then that this branch was withered? Whenever you see a withered branch on the ground, fallen from a tree, you ask them, did it once have life? Of course, in order for it to wither, it first had to have once had life connected to the tree. And so the Lord here describes those individuals that at one time were connected to Him. At one time had life-giving nutrients from Him. But then they stopped abiding in Him. And so they were cast out. And the life that they once had went away from them. And they were withered. And then He describes the eternal judgment that would await them, the fire and them being burned. And so the Bible constantly affirms that we must continue to abide in Him if He's to abide in us. Brother Ross.
We were commanded to grow as Christians. Well, I took him to verse 2 here and even showed through this we are commanded to grow because the Father, which was the husbandman of the vine, just purged it that it may bring forth more fruit. This got to be a continual thing. And so the Christian is not, we don't ever get to a point to where we say we made it. We
right.
Never make it. We always got more to do. We always got more to work on to be pleasing to God. But this is what we have to do. It's never a time to where we can do like that. Old folks or elderly folks to be politically correct. So I'm retired. It's never a time that God accepts that from a Christian. No matter how old we get, we still have a role to play in church. He expected our all may become different.
Yeah.
I may can no longer teach, I'm so old, but I still can encourage the saints. I still can say to that young one, I see potential in you. You can be something in the Lord if you just stay faithful.
Right, right. Very true. And we'll see that is very true when we get to verse 8 in just a minute. Another point I wanted to make from this text here is that sometimes individuals use John 15 to describe Jesus Christ in denominationalism. And they say that there's different branches in Jesus Christ, and that one branch is just as good as another branch. And so they're all connected to Jesus Christ, and John 15 is described in denominationalism. One's a Methodist branch, and one's a Baptist branch, and one's a Catholic branch. And yet, if one just looks clearly at the text, you can see that's not, he's not talking about denominations. In fact, we see very clearly he's talking about individuals, right? Abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He's speaking very individually. That each person is a branch if they have been converted to the Lord through His Word. Remember, it's the Word. He says, you're clean because of the Word which I speak to you. And so it's not just because someone believes that they've been converted to the Lord or they had some experience in, you know, the cornfields or something like that. But that the Word, they followed the Word that tells us how we can be saved. And that we can then be made clean by the will of Jesus Christ. Those individuals are connected to the vine. And so in no way and no how is this at all talking about what we see current today in the expression of denominationalism spoken of as Christendom and the expression of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear that He has one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And the body is the church. Jesus is not divided. Now, people may have chosen to divide from Christ, to start their own churches, their own ways. But that does not mean that God has approved of it at all. And that's one way to quickly detach ourselves from the true vine. It's the Word that makes us clean. It's abiding in Him and us. And He abided in us as well. And that's done through His Word. And we need to stick with that Word. Comments or questions about any of this so far?
Here we see the severity or the severeness of God, which God will cut the branches off. And ultimately, He will cast them in the fire. And in a real sense, we know that that's going to happen in the end for those that don't follow Him. But it don't talk about a point here that Romans make of this same thing. And that's, though I can be cut off if I would change, if I would repent, God is so great. He can change me where I was rolling out, and He can grab me back into that vine, or into the olive tree, as it would say over in Romans. So here God would cut us off, but He's not a limited God. If we would repent and change whatever it is that is wrong, then He's able to revive us. He's able to restore us, though we've He says the Jews, when we're talking about over there, Romans were broke off, but He could add them back, and He could add anybody back into His family, into His vineyard, if we would but do things the way that He has said to do them and be sorry for what we did or do this wrong.
Right. You know, it's one of the rebuttals or arguments given by those that believe in once saved, always saved is they say, well, then you believe in revolving door salvation. You're saved one minute and then lost the next, saved again and lost the next. They put a phrase on it to make you feel that it's absurd. But the reality is, it's exactly what God said. That one can be cast out and one can be grafted in. They can be cast out and grafted in again.
Right.
And so the Lord has made it clear that we have to abide in Him. And then notice verse 7. If you abide, notice the condition. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. So did you see that there? The part of abiding in Him is conjoined to abiding in His words. And those words abide in us. You can't separate the two. And that's often what people want to do. They say, well, I love the Lord and I believe in the Lord, but I don't necessarily have to follow everything the Word says. The Lord says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. So the Lord divinely joined those two together. You can't separate them. And He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This goes back to what He was saying in the chapter before. You know, anything you ask in My name. Things that are done by with the will of God in mind. That we want His purpose to be fulfilled in all of our lives. We ask that in His name, but He also adds, and My words abide in you. So he describes this concept of faithful prayer. And that if we expect and desire God to answer us, then we need to do our part, our best, to be faithful to Him. I mean, we take it as a given that God's going to be faithful to us. So then why should it be any different that we do our best to be faithful unto Him? And that then He hears us. Then He hears us. Now, if we are willfully sinning and want to continue to live in our sins, then he's given us no promise that He'll hear us. In fact, in John chapter 9, verse 31 says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, notice, and does His will, He hears him. That's John 9 and verse 31. And so there we see recorded that that's a prerequisite of being heard by God, that we desire to worship Him and do His will. And so Jesus reiterates that truth in John chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, this way, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now the next verse, verse 8, says, by this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. So the Father is glorified when we abide in the vine, right? And He in us. When we abide in Jesus and His words abide in us. By this My Father is glorified. And notice that you'll bear much fruit. So that goes along with what Brother Ross was saying earlier, that God does expect us to grow. Not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. Much fruit. So you will be My disciples. God always intended His disciples to be fruit bearers. Fruit bearers. We studied earlier, before this, of the parable of the talents. And right, one received five, another two, another one. And the one that only returned back what he had didn't grow at all. Well, he was lost. The five that returned back with five more and the two with two more, they were rewarded. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now what I'd like to do for, and this may last the remainder of the class, is to talk about what it means to bear fruit. To bear fruit. And this is where I might open it up to some discussion. What does the Bible say qualifies as bearing fruit? Okay, evangelism, for sure, is a part of bearing fruit, where we take the seed that's been planted in our heart that produced fruit in our lives, that truth. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we spread that to others. In Romans chapter 1, notice Paul says here in verse 13, Romans 1 verse 13, he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Verse 15, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And so he describes the fruit that he wants to have unto God, and that is multiplying more disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so part of God's will for us is to be a part of that great commission. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's certainly one way to bear fruit. Yes, sister. Right. So what you just read there were attributes of attitude, right? All that was the attitude that one ought to develop in their lives. Maybe they were short-tempered before. Now they develop this desire to be at peace, right? And to not have envy and jealousy or confusion. But this is the peaceable fruit unto righteousness. And so that's another way where we bear fruit. I remember Joel Plunkett said of a fellow that was baptized. He'd been a scoundrel most of his life and became a Christian. And a couple months later, you know, he was shaking his hand. He says, "You know, I've really seen a change in you. I've really seen a change in you." And he said his daughter was standing right next to him and said, "Brother Joel," and he's changed at home too. You see, that's the idea. It's not just done here, but it's done in their life, right? The whole life. He's changed at home too. The attitude has been molded to the will of God. And that is bearing fruit as well. Like, and she also mentioned the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. These are attributes of attitude that change when one becomes a Christian. What other ways is there fruit bearing? Yes, Sister Wright.
I think that includes edification. In Romans 15:2, it says that each of us comes to the place of good, leading to edification. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I think a book we studied with Dan King's Authority and Responsibility of the Scriptures, and he grouped all that into three things. And I remember we were taught B-E-E, and we're here for benevolence, edification, and evangelism.
That's right. Edification is another fruit. Yeah, that's right. Yes, where we build each other. Hebrews 10 verse 24. "Consider one another, stirring each other up to love and good works." That's right.
These things are hard to know sometimes, but when we can look at certain qualifications for things, then we can understand what a Christian ought to be. All those qualifications for elders and deacons, that's what most of them apply. applies to what a Christian ought to be. But if we think about a widow indeed, listed all these spiritual things, all these spiritual works she should have been doing, but that's what all Christians should be doing. That's why you could look at her as being a Christian and say she's doing good works that ought to be done. Then you look at the virtuous woman, what is often used at funerals. These are good works. Raising up children, getting up and providing for her family for a spiritual good. These are things that Christians ought to strive for. Widow indeed, and wash the saints' feet. She done looked out for somebody that was hurting and took care of them. They had a, whatever, just like Jesus said, when I was sick in prison, you came visited me.
Yeah.
These are good works. And then when you think about Paul mentioning all these women that helped him, good works.
Right. So now you're talking about behavior, our actions. And I was thinking of 2 Peter chapter 1, along those lines, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." So diligence is necessary. That's, you know, it's not something you just do just by sitting down. You've changed your behavior. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is this fruit that is manifested by our actions and behavior. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, another fruit that we bear unto God is our worship, faithful worship unto God. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So prayer and song, which is the fruit of our lips, are a sacrifice. It describes it, a sacrifice of praise unto God. And God says that that is also bearing fruit as well. In the same book, in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, we'll put a couple of these things together. Hebrews 10 verse 22 speaks about the reminder of us being converted to the Lord. We become Christians and sanctified by the blood of Christ. We describe it this way, 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." It's like what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So here the heart sprinkled from evil conscience and the bodies washed with pure water. This is a saved individual. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." Verse 23 describes abiding in Him as He abides in us, holding fast that confession of our hope. Verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So there's that edification that we're talking about. And then verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." And so when we come together in faithful worship, that we are doing all these aspects of edification and evangelism, and that we are remembering our commitment to Christ and abiding in Him, that this is bearing fruit unto God. Verse 26, "If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." You see, you now separate yourself from the vine. Where is true life? If we choose to rebel against God's will.
It's hard to say what the ultimate bearing fruit is. But for me, the ultimate bearing fruit is, what effect do out on somebody else to become a Christian. Every Christian that lives any time in this world should be affecting somebody. It's like you got apple fruit. Producing fruit ultimately is going to be another apple. Mm-hmm. You know, if that tree is bearing fruit, it's going to have some apples. So for each Christian, it should be our passionate desire to see somebody else saved. It's like saying nobody gets to heaven alone. Well, God is expecting each one of us to use our effects and influence of whoever we come in contact, whether it be our family, our friends, our coworkers. If Christ is living in us, guess what? That should have an effect. And sometimes we may not live to see it.
Yeah.
But everybody is affecting somebody. Everybody's influencing somebody for good or for bad. But that's the ultimate for me. The bear fruit is through Christ produce another Christian on this earth. And to do that, to accomplish that, I know some preachers want to count how many thousand they got. Well, that's overkill.
Yeah.
But on a personal level, to say, I caused Angela to be saved through Christ. Well, that's a good feeling. Or my family, the Lord enabled me to produce fruit. You know, and that's or my coworker. That's what we're the ultimate target for a Christian is to live in this world and to have that God effect that draws somebody to look at their life and look at the cross.
Right. That's exactly right. Even Noah only saved his family, you know, but he did bear fruit. And, he tried to bear more fruit. He was a preacher of righteousness. But God doesn't hold us accountable for how many numbers, it just if we're trying to do that. But we have to understand that our lives as Christians, that this is the purpose of that. So, and that's part of our growth. You know, before, maybe I didn't participate in these things. But now I do, because Christ is in me and I am in Him. Now in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, I like how it puts it there as we attach it to John chapter 15. Romans 7, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And so as we become Christians, that we are then deciding that this is part of our life that we're going to lead. That we want to be like Christ, and so therefore we're going to bear fruit unto God. And so Christ is the way that shows us how to do that. And that's what we've been studying these almost 2 years. I looked back in the notes, you know, about 2 years we've been studying the life of Christ, seeing what He's done, that we might emulate that in our lives as well.
Mm-hmm. And another way to compare it is just to get rid of the backbiting, the busybodyness in the church and be one and be at peace one with the other.
Yeah.
That's very fruit. Because that's showing, the church is showing the world that Christ is still ruling in the church today.
Yeah. And nothing distracts from evangelism like a lot of that that goes on. Fires we put out in the church instead of focusing on the fires that are currently going on in the world. So, you're right. Good comment. Yes?
Also, I think we need to think about what we can do. Don't think about what we can't do. I can't go overseas and help.
Right.
Maybe I can't do something else. But we can do something.
Yeah.
So think about what we can do.
Right.
And like starting, like I said, with your family. Noah started with his family, start with yourself, and go out from there. That's your core. Yeah. And then your family, and but be sure your family's safe.
Yeah. I remember Pax had mentioned to me that he said that, you know, Sherry didn't feel that she was maybe the quickest to rebuttal someone's argument, but she thought about what she could do, and that was be one of the best writers of cards, you know, and to encourage people that way. And that certainly is, you know, finding that talent and causing that talent to grow, to multiply many fold. And so, yes, we find our strengths and do our best to grow in those areas. Any other comments? Oh, Brother Ross, go ahead.
Very true in the church also is when I don't understand the truth or when I've been affected by the world, for me to get on board with what God says. Certain things in this world that man says is law, but God says totally different. Yeah. God says, discipline your child. And then I'm the one with man. He said, turn him in. Well, if I'm a Christian, I need to be working toward going with what God said. And so that is bearing fruit as well, because it makes us one. It makes us to be able to do what the Lord says to do. And man is going to put all this pressure to take us away from what God says to do, but what we have to do is let God be true in every man.
That's right. Good comment. Good one to end it on. We'll pick up on verse 9 on Wednesday night, Lord willing.